Maybe I'll try and not do anything too groundbreaking tonight, so that people don't feel like they missed out on too much. This is crazy. This is the smallest we've been in a long time. That's what happens when it's getting those final summer trips in and also passing hand, foot, and mouth around. All right. Let's pray, and then we'll dive in. Father, we thank you for the gift of your word, Lord. Every week we're reminded what a blessing it is to have access to Scripture, to your heart, Lord, to these stories of the way in which your Holy Spirit was moving in the years directly following your death and resurrection. Thank you for, Lord, for having us where you have us, God, that you are with us, that you feed us every day with the bread of your word. And Lord, we pray that you would nourish us tonight, Lord, that you would fill us with what we need to be the people that you want us to be. Lord, you are the great shepherd of the sheep. You are the teacher. You are our master. You are our rabbi. And we open our ears and our hearts to you tonight. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, this is actually a really crucial chapter. I mean, there are the standalone stories in here that deal with Philip's evangelistic efforts. It's just one chapter, it's Philip's chapter. All right, Philip was one of the seven that was picked out to help carry the administrative tasks in the church at Jerusalem. And like his counterpart, like his colleague Stephen, Philip found himself doing far more than just simply carrying the administrative tasks, waiting at tables. Found himself right in the thick of some crucial works that the Holy Spirit was accomplishing. And so in chapter 7, we saw Stephen, we saw the Holy Spirit use Stephen to give a pretty damning sermon to the temple leadership. And it was kind of, I mean, it was a very pointed sermon. It used all of the old covenant, Old Testament scriptures to show them how far astray they had gone from the purposes that they thought that they were accomplishing for God. He says, no, you think that you are doing the right thing, but in fact, if you would read your scriptures, your own scriptures, you would discover that you're, as they say, you're on the wrong side of the story. You're on the wrong side of history. To these temple leaders. And so Stephen just point blank tells them, listen, what you think is the temple, what you think is the Torah, God has done a new thing and you've missed it. It's actually, he hasn't done a new thing. He did the thing that he's been saying he was going to do all along. And you missed it and your hearts are hard. This is a familiar story, guys. This is how it happens. God will come and he'll speak to your fathers and they'll close their ears because they know better. And so obviously that angers them and they take Stephen out and they stone him. And it says in the beginning of chapter 8 that these crucial details here. Saul approved of his execution. Saul, who was a Pharisee, a really, really well-trained scholar of Torah. And he approved of their execution. And it also says that there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. Now, we've seen opposition. We've seen persecution. But it's really directed toward the leadership. And now there is this widespread persecution now kicks off against the church in Jerusalem. And then it says that they were all scattered. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, right? And this can look like this is beginning to blow up. This is beginning to get get rough. The wheels might be starting to come off of this thing, but in fact, this was a necessary step. Things are going exactly according to God's plan. And this is what we see over and over and over in the book of Acts. People do things a certain way. Meanwhile, the purposes of God just keep going forward and forward and forward. Sometimes people really come alongside that and they find themselves in the middle of God's purposes. Sometimes they actively oppose it and God's purposes come to pass nevertheless. All right. So there's this persecution. They are all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. And remember, Jesus had said, you're going to be my witnesses. It's going to start here in Jerusalem, but it starts here and it's going to expand. It's going to go out to, first of all, Judea and Samaria. And those are the area immediately surrounding Jerusalem. And so Philip, we have two stories here where Philip, he goes to Samaria and the gospel, he preaches the gospel there and they respond. And then he goes and the Spirit takes him down south on the road that leads to Gaza. And he tells him to go and join this chariot. And there is this Gentile eunuch who is just reading Isaiah, just in his chariot, just reading through Isaiah 53. And Philip goes, you know, what you reading? And he's like, well, I'm trying to figure this out. Could you help me? Could you help explain this? Philip's like, yes, let's go. So two stories, but that, I mean, it's really, I think what Luke does here is he does one representative story from Samaria and then one representative story from Judea, and particularly not just cracking the door open, but really swinging the door open to the eventual Gentile mission. All right. Now, this is going to Saul/Paul is going to play a very important role in this mission. And in chapter 9, you have Saul's conversion. In chapter 10, you have Peter's revelation of the way in which God is bringing all the Gentiles in. So we're at a really crucial turning point where it's Stephen kind of pronounces the final word on the Jerusalem people. And they're like, we reject this. But that in that rejection, in that persecution, then the next stage gets set up. Now we're in Judea and Samaria, and now even the Gentiles are beginning to hear the gospel. So devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church. This was an ongoing thing. And entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. It also makes a point to mention that it's the apostles stay put in Jerusalem. And so the apostles stay there. Philip, it says he is one of those who were scattered. Those who were scattered went about preaching the word. They're like, hey, we're going out of Jerusalem. Let's preach the gospel. Philip went down to the city of Samaria, or a city of Samaria. Samaria is a region, not a city. And proclaimed to them the Christ. Now, you remember the Samaritans. It's kind of a complicated subject. The Samaritans, and they had a complicated relationship with the Jews in Jerusalem. But they were basically remnants of the northern tribes of Israel that went into captivity first and never really came back, and were never really fully accepted back into the fold of Israel proper. And so there's this group of people, and they had kind of their own quasi-Jewish religious system. They had a place of worship. They had their own temple. That's why in John 4, when Jesus talks to the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well, she's like, hey, what do you think about on which mountain? You know, the Samaritans say this mountain, and the Jews say here in Jerusalem you have to worship. The mountain they're talking about is Mount Gerizim, and that was like a holy site for the Samaritan region. We don't know a ton other than that rough outline of who the Samaritans were. But we also know that they were very antagonistic, you know, back and forth with the Jews. So Philip goes down to Samaria, And it says he's proclaiming to them the Messiah. The Samaritans also were awaiting a figure like the Messiah. They had kind of their own form of the messianic expectation. And he proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds, with one accord, that's hamathumadon, paid attention to what was being said by Philip. And when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. So he's preaching, and there's also these signs happening. It says that unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice, very Jesus-like, preaching the gospel. Unclean spirits are leaving, fleeing. Many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. So this kingdom, this gospel-centered revival with these signs and wonders comes to Samaria. It's like the full package of who Jesus was is revealed to them. And there's a man named Simon there. And he had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria. And so whoever knows what he was actually doing with magic or sorcery or whatever, but he had an audience. He had some fans. He had built up a base of followers. He was the local magic influencer, and people liked to see what he was doing, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." Because they had amazed him. He had amazed them for a long time, it says, with his magic. Philip comes, and apparently there's something that blows Simon, the magician's stuff, out of the water. Evil spirits are leaving. People are getting healed. And so they believe Philip as he preaches the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, and they're baptized. So he was preaching the gospel and inviting them into. Now this is important, because baptism was an initiation into the family. Right? We think of baptism as like the first step of being a Christian. Baptism is very much a communal thing. When you're baptized, yes, you are cleansed from your sins, but you are also recognized as now a fellowship member of the family. So that's important, because Samaritans and Jews, we're not the same family. You're like the step siblings, right? You're not fully family. But they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, although it's going to be a little bit complicated because he still has some jealousy in his heart. After being baptized, he continues with Philip. And he's amazed. He's like, this is unbelievable. This is an amazing thing. So the apostles at Jerusalem, they had stayed there. Philip had gone to Samaria, which was north. They hear about what's going on. And this is also very important, because remember, what were the Jewish Jews mad about? No, it's the temple and the Torah. This is who we are. This is what makes us the people of God. This is the holy place. And this is the holy word. Stephen says, no, it's not in temples built by hands. In fact, something new is happening. And we see through the first seven chapters of Acts that it's actually his people. It is his people, the people who are in Christ, who are the temple. And it's those people who carry Scripture on their hearts, the word of God on their hearts. So they send Peter and John. That's our favorite duo from chapter 4. Peter and John, they came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now again, the Holy Spirit at this point is the presence of God. Where is the presence of God? It's in the holy place of God. It's in the temple. That's where God dwells. If you're going to meet with God, that's where he is. And Peter and John don't say, well, bring them to Jerusalem so that they can experience the presence of God. They go to Samaria and lay hands on them, and the Holy Spirit comes on them in Samaria. and they receive the Holy Spirit. And then it talks about Simon, and he sees, whoa, this is some really cool power. Whatever you just did in the laying on of your hands, can you teach me how to do that? And they rebuke him for it, saying, you're just trying to, you know, you're just trying to be an influencer again, spiritual influencer. This is not what we're doing. This is not about money. And then it says, and when they had testified, this is verse 25, when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. All right, so the work is off and running in Samaria. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go down towards the south. So we've gone north to Samaria. Now we're going south into Judea to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian. This isn't a Samaritan. This isn't a half Jew. This is a full-blown Gentile. And not only a full-blown Gentile, but a eunuch. And eunuchs would not have been allowed in the temple of God. A court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, and he was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. And I'm sure he experienced some, you know, you're going to have to stay outside this line when he was in Jerusalem. You as a Gentile, as a eunuch, this is as far as you're allowed to come. Now he's going back. Maybe he left through the gift shop and bought a copy of Isaiah on the way out. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit said to Philip, and notice the activity of the Holy Spirit here. I mean, this is a direct, hey, Philip, go talk to that guy. You know, you don't always see that. The Spirit moves in all kinds of different ways. And I hope that's one of the things that you're taking away from our time in Acts, is that the Spirit moves in all different ways. Audible voice? Yes. It seems best to us. He can move through that too. You know, counsel, coming to consensus among godly leaders, praying and fasting. We come to we understand the Spirit's voice in that way too. But this is a direct voice. It says, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, hey, you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, this is what he's reading is Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7 and 8. That's what's actually quoted. Probably read a little bit longer, but that's what's kind of the excerpt that we have that Luke gives us in this telling of the story. Like sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. So the eunuch asked the best question. I mean, if you're going to tee up someone to preach the gospel, he asked the very best question possible. Who is he talking about here? And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Philip is an evangelist of evangelists, okay? When you think of that fivefold ministry, the gift of evangelism, Philip is one of the supreme examples that we have in Scripture. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? So in both of these stories, we have baptisms. And yes, it's important because the individuals being baptized are being saved and being set right in their relationship with God. But just as important is for us to understand who is now being included and initiated into the people of God. We have Samaritans coming into the family, and now we have an Ethiopian eunuch being baptized in the same way that everybody else is baptized and entering into the family. He commanded the chariot to stop. They both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. one of the more remarkable things in this whole, you know, it's like teleportation or something. Carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. And went on his way rejoicing. All right, in both of these situations, there's the result of the gospel is joy breaks out. The joy in the Samaritan city and the joy in the Ethiopian eunuch just in his chariot. Man, he is rejoicing as he goes on his way. But Philip found himself at Azotus. And as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. And then as we get into chapter 9, it brings us back to Saul. So this interlude of Philip, the evangelist, this is what this chapter is about. This is about the mission really getting underway. Okay, all the Jerusalem stuff has been kind of tied off. We've done all that we can do in and around the temple. That's where it started. That's where it needed to start. But it was always meant to go from Jerusalem out. How are we going to get it from Jerusalem out? It just so happens that this thing with Stephen, this persecution, this martyrdom, sets off the key forces that give the people of God an opportunity to spread the gospel outward from Jerusalem. And so we have Philip, who is really the consummate evangelist, exemplifying the way in which God would have his people go from Jerusalem and go out. So what we have is like, we have the beginnings of the mission of God. Okay, the mission gets underway here in chapter 8. And we see it go to Samaria, and we see it go to the Ethiopian eunuch. Then we come back to Saul, and God's going to deal with Saul and give the Gentile mission kind of its own apostolic leader. And then he's going to deal with Peter, who's the Jerusalem leader. And he's going to deal with Peter and say, listen, because the apostles are still, they don't see all of this yet. They know what Jesus said, but they're still kind of like, yeah, he said to the ends of the earth. What does that actually mean? And what does it actually look like? And how is that even going to happen? But this chapter shows us how it's going to happen. The Holy Spirit's going to move, in Philip's case, move directly and say, you go preach the gospel there. You go preach the gospel to him. And as he does that in obedience to the Holy Spirit, the kingdom advances. The kingdom extends to those lives. And it's not people coming to Jerusalem to become part of that. It's Jerusalem extending out. It's the temple, the true temple, extending out into the world. It's the word being preached, the gospel being preached, and going out and bringing all that is in Jerusalem out to those places. So it's important that when Peter and John go up to Samaria, they don't bring them back to Jerusalem. They take everything that they have and they lay hands on them in Samaria, and the Holy Spirit comes on them, and then they return to Jerusalem. And there's no inkling that it's like, all right, well, this is kind of a little, like a little outpost. No, this is the fullness of the gospel. The fullness of the presence of God is now here too. And then in the Ethiopian, in that chariot became just as much a temple of the Holy Spirit as the grand temple in Jerusalem, because the Holy Spirit is there. And so this is the Acts of the Apostles, but it's really the Acts of the Holy Spirit in taking the truth of who Jesus is, totally renewing and revamping and reconstituting what Israel's mission looks like, and sending it out from there to reach the ends of the earth. The end goal is for Acts, but as it remains today, for the whole, for all nations to hear the gospel, and for them all to not all come to Jerusalem, but for all of Jerusalem to fill all the earth, right, with the glory of God and the Holy Spirit. So when Philip goes, he brings the word, the gospel of who Jesus is, and there's a response to that word, and then they get baptized into the family, and they receive the very presence of God. That's how it works. The people go out, the people carry the gospel out. They preach the gospel. There is a receiving by faith of the gospel, and then there is a baptism into the family, and then there is a receiving of the Holy Spirit, which is the true presence of God in those lives. And that's evangelism. This is the very first mission that anybody ever went on. Was Philip's journeys here were the very first missionary activity of the church. Everything was staying in Jerusalem until this. And what was it that sent it out? It was a persecution. It was a martyrdom. And then they were scattered. But what did they take with them when they were scattered? They went about preaching the word. And so this thing that was meant for evil, as God always does, this thing that was meant for evil turns into the very purposes of God. That his people would be sown throughout the world. And that's what the word is. It's a sown. It's a sowing, a scattering. Just like you would scatter seed. God, in his sovereignty, sows the seed of his people and the word out into the world. And he accompanies them. He accompanies the preaching of the word with his presence. And then all the world begins to hear the gospel. So there's still a lot to go, but this is a really, really cool, interesting chapter about how the mission begins. It all kind of comes back to this. Between Stephen and Philip, you know, two sides of the same coin. It has to get out of Jerusalem. How's it going to do that? First Stephen and then Philip. And their faithfulness to what the Holy Spirit would have them do. It got Stephen killed, and it got Philip, you know, sent all over the place. But they were faithful. And the Holy Spirit was able to use them to accomplish the purposes of God. All right, so then we're going to come to chapter 9 and 10. But the foundation is now laid for the gospel to go not just to Samaria and Judea, but out to the ends of the earth. And once Paul comes fully on the scene, is kind of vetted by the apostles and then goes away and then comes back. Once he comes fully on the scene, then the mission to the ends of the earth really begins. And we have Paul and his missionary journeys. But before we have Paul's missionary journeys, we have Philip's missionary journeys, which lay the foundation for what's to come. And I hope what you see as we go, as we continue going through this, is how as the story moves forward, you never exactly know how God's going to work, but he just keeps working. And at every step, there's like another layer laid on in the foundation. At each chapter, in each new story that we see, God's like laying another foundation, another foundation, another foundation. And we today stand on these foundations. We are still living out this work that began when they were scattered throughout all the region, preaching the word as they went. And so I just want to remind us that the people of God are always a people called to a mission. And what God is doing is he's bringing people together. He's bringing his Holy Spirit. He's bringing his word into this church, into every church that gathers in the name of Jesus. The word is preached there. People's hearts respond. The Holy Spirit comes and the presence of God is there. And from there, we carry that out into the world. That is always a crucial part of what the church does. What the church does is never confined. It's never insular. It's never for its own preservation, if that makes sense. What we do here is meant to be carried out into the places that we live, into our neighborhoods, into everybody that we encounter. And if we're walking in the Holy Spirit, if we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and because what Philip did in both places was vastly different. In one place, it's a very public and miraculous ministry. And people are coming, oh, whoa, what is this? And then with the Ethiopian eunuch, it's one guy in a chariot. You know, and if you compare and contrast these two things that Philip does, the two ways in which he preaches the gospel, you see how different they are. But they accomplish the same exact thing. Because the Holy Spirit is doing something. And when we respond to the Spirit, and when we're faithful to preach the gospel, he can do what he needs to. He can do the rest. We just have to go. If it's signs and wonders in the middle of the city, and Simon the magician, and everybody, that's one thing. If it's just one little guy in a chariot, and we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, we're going to go. This one's a very public, miraculous-based ministry. And with the guy in the chariot, they're talking about Scripture, right? And there's no signs and wonders and all of this and confronting the magician of the town. It's just, hey, what you reading? You know? It's evangelism. Both of them are evangelism. There are as many ways to do evangelism as there are people in this world. And everybody in here is called to have a heart of evangelism. And everybody can take the gospel that you've responded to, that you love, and you can carry that to where you're going. When they were scattered, they went. And I think this is the biggest thing that I want to encourage us with. Those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Those who were scattered could have headed for the hills, could have reevaluated their life priorities. I don't know about this. But they scattered because I know that they knew the words of Jesus. They knew the commission that he had given, passed to his apostles. And he said, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Therefore, go. Go. Therefore, in your going, wherever you are, wherever you find yourself, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. When we make ourselves available to that, to God to do that work, he can do it in infinite different ways. But we just have to go. And when, as we are scattered, as we run about doing our stuff, we go about preaching the word. Maybe you perform a sign or a wonder. Or maybe you just ask someone what you're reading. And so I want to encourage us that this is who we are. This is who the church is. The church is what Philip is doing here. Going out and taking the word and the gospel to wherever. The Holy Spirit can come here. The Holy Spirit can come here. Amen? All right, let's prepare our hearts to come to the table.